Hebrews, beginning in Hebrews 4:15. And these beginning passages, every time I come across them, I think of my favorite song. As a matter of fact, I think this is why it's my favorite song. The song where, I must tell Jesus. That's not the right tune. I must tell Jesus. And when I sing that part, it just pours out of me. Because even though I'm an old man, I still come to Jesus just like I did when I was first saved, like a frightened, helpless child. I told you many times that Mom taught me to say, I had to get down on my knees every night. This was before I was ever saved. And say, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to sleep. If I should die, the Lord my soul to take. If I should die before I wake. And all my life, I've run to Jesus like a frightened, helpless child. Well, you'd think after two wars, and after all these schools I've been through, all this wonderful secular knowledge that I've gained, that I've been developed into a strong, stalwart Christian, a great leader of a church. I'm just the same frightened, helpless child I was from birth. I run to Jesus continually. And there was a time in my life when I pretty well thought I could handle a lot of things. And after I finished the seminary in Little Rock, and I thought, well, now I'm equipped for the ministry. I tell you what, you don't pastor a church and not come to encounter a lot of problems you just don't know what to do with. And you spend an awful lot of time praying and asking God to help the people that have these problems, because sometimes you don't quite know what to tell them. And so you pray about it, and you pray about it, and you keep running to the Lord. I do that. I guess after a while, when you study the Bible long enough, you get so impressed with God that you're not impressed with yourself anymore. And you've made blunders out of so many different things in His work that you just lose your confidence in yourself and you gain confidence in Him. So this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture because it lets me know that He understands. Beginning in Hebrews 4:15, and we're going to try to get down to verse 5 in the next chapter. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, I'm extremely thankful that He was tempted and without sin. Because if He had sinned, then God would not be just in imputing to me His righteousness, because Christ would have lost His righteousness. But I'm very thankful that He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by the devil in a very intense manner. And I'm also very thankful that all His life He was subjected to all of the temptations that I've experienced in life and all of the uncertainties and the perplexities of life. I'm thankful that He didn't sin more than anything else. But I'm also thankful He went through it as God, because He understands. And so this next verse, I understand completely. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't come to the throne of God hoping He'll forgive me of my sin. I don't come to the throne of God thinking if I'm sincere enough and honest enough, and if I do penance and climb up some stairs on my knees, maybe He'll forgive me. I come to the throne of God knowing what He promised. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm certainly not proud of being a sinner. I'm very ashamed of it. But how thankful I am that I can boldly come before the Lord in full assurance that if I ask for forgiveness, I have it. So I have a lot of confidence in God's grace and God's mercy. Then it goes on, beginning the next chapter. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original writings. It just continues in the same narrative. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. God chose the descendants of Aaron to be his priests. And they were to be the priests in the temple. They didn't take this honor upon themselves. They didn't suddenly announce, say, well, I've decided that I want to be a priest, and I want to serve people, and I want to be God's man. Because it was an appointed thing. And God decided which line was going to be the priesthood. And from the time these children were born, they were trained by their parents, and their parents were priests, at least male was, and they were trained specially for that, and they had an appointment directly from God. You know, there are some religious groups, I won't name one of them in particular, that say there's no such thing as a call to preach. They say, no such thing. And a lot of different groups, and I could name them, there's a whole slew of them. To them, their position in the ministry is not a calling, it's a profession. They're taught how to minister to people in seminaries. They go to some seminaries that are very exclusive, very expensive. They're not Baptists. They go to these seminaries and they're taught how to deal with carnal man. And they're taught from a secular standpoint. And from a secular standpoint, they're more or less psychologists and psychiatrists. And they chose this as their profession. But God calls who he's going to put in as pastor. He calls them. And you better be called, because I'm telling you, if you're not called, this can be a nightmare. If you're called, you can come boldly before the throne of grace like a frightened, helpless child and continually ask God to bail you out of mess after mess, to straighten out the messes you've made, to forgive you for the past mistakes you've made in interpreting Scripture. And he's right there because he's the one that signed your ordination certificate and put you in the ministry. So there is definitely a call to preach. It's something that God decides. I didn't decide to be a preacher. I didn't decide to pastor this church. Now, it's true that when you call me, I had to make a decision whether I was going to come or not. But it was God that called me. And it was God that put me here. And so my commission came straight from God. Well, now, I'm a very sinful man. And say, how in the world can God put sinful men in the ministry? Well, he doesn't have much choice, because that's what we all are. Sometimes I think he picks out the worst to put in the ministry and makes the most dramatic changes in them. But that's not true in every case. He says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. There, he had to be commissioned by God in order for this to happen. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. There was a time as a young man, I couldn't have the proper attitude towards someone like Sister Barnes, who's old, whose body aches, who hurts, and who has all kinds of physical problems. But now that I've grown older, I can have infirmity sympathy for her. Oh, I don't have nearly all of her aches and pains, but I got a few of them. And so it's a whole lot easier for me to be empathetic and sympathetic to her and to understand and to pray for her. Because when I pray to God, I, at least some small way, know what she's going through. And my prayers offered to God have an empathy and a feeling in them because I understand. Well, these priests were commissioned and appointed by God. They didn't just decide to be what they were. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Well, the problem that the high priest had was he did grow old, he did die, and there came a time when he wasn't there to offer the sacrifice as the intermediary between them and God. Now, he never had any power of his own. He didn't have any special power from God. He had a commission from God, and as long as he was fulfilling the office, which was the office of Christ, then God honored the sacrifices because he was appointed. It was the system that God had established, and if people came and brought their sacrifices in hope of the coming Messiah, God accepted them, and he was a temporary intercessor, even though he was a sinner, while we waited for the coming Messiah. Well, the Messiah came. Now, what do we have now? Well, we still have a royal priesthood. And it's made up of those people who are obedient to the Lord, who submit themselves willfully to the ordinances of God, and are in a church where a church has a God-called preacher. If you don't have a God-called preacher, you don't have much of a church. Because the Lord has to call a man to teach and preach the truth, and his spirit has to stay on him like a duck on a June bug, or he'll go off into the wild blue yonder. And if it wasn't for God, I would have long since gone off into the wild blue yonder. Now notice what he says in verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself. This isn't something a man grows up, they say, he's a pretty good old little old boy. Look like he's going to make a preacher. He's just one of the finest little old boys you've ever seen in your life. And looks like he's going to make a preacher. So he's told that all of his life. And finally, when he gets older, he thinks, well, you know, I'm a pretty good little old boy. I'm a pretty big, good, old big boy now. And I've been in church all my life, and people keep telling me I ought to go into ministry. So he goes into the ministry. Laws and mercy. This is something God has to decide, not a man. And some of the people that God has called, they look like they came off a Mississippi gambling boat. And yet, when God calls them, something happens in their life. But it's absolutely essential for a man to be a preacher and teacher of God's word, that he be appointed, that he be called of God. Now let me tell you, I'm a rotten, no-account, unprofitable servant. And that's not false humility. That's what I am. But let me tell you one thing that I know. I am a God-called preacher. You may or may not believe that. That's up to you. But that's what I am. I don't have any special power. I just have the Lord Jesus Christ living inside me. And I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And I know what I was called to do. I make lots of mistakes. But he's always there to undo the harm that I do and to show me when I'm wrong. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. This isn't something that you take upon yourself. Well, I went through all of this, and the writer of Hebrews went through all of this, to come to that one little S-O, so. That's a conclusion. So also, Christ glorified not himself. Jesus wasn't a man who just showed up, looked over the world and said, boy, this world's in terrible shape. They need some preaching. Man, I need to get out there and tell these people to turn to God. He wasn't a man who was just born and decided, look at all this. I've got to do something. God means to use me for this. No, no, no. He got his commission directly from God, and it was a very special commission. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. He was the high priest, not a high priest, but the high priest, a priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. I'm not the only begotten son of God. I'm just a little freak that came into this world with a sinful nature. And I got my call to preach the gospel, but this is the high priest. This is the begotten son of God. He was begotten of God to be the high priest of all men. And he was a man, perfect. But he was God incarnate in human flesh. And that is the high priest of this church. And every other church like it that honors his father and tries to obey his commandments. When he said, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. This is a quote from the Psalms by the writer of Hebrews. In Psalm 26, 1 and 2, he tells you about, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It was an appointment to God, through God, and by God in the Son. And he set his king, Jesus Christ, on the spiritual hill of all high priests, and he is so far above us that there is no comparison. He said, I will declare the degree. God says, this is my degree. This is what I'm telling you. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me. And Jesus did. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. He said, I won't just give you the nation of Israel as your children. He said, you can have them all. All men. Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Well, it's Sunday night. We're here in this building. And Lord willing, soon we'll go home. But the time is coming, not too far away, when our King, who is the high priest of this church appointed by God, will not just be here in spirit among us. He will be on this earth and over all of us. And when he returns at his second advent, at the very end of the tribulation period, we're coming back with him. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. All this trouble in the world, yeah, it's bad, and it's going to get worse. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to wipe out all of the consternation and trouble and woe that man has brought upon himself. He's going to end all battles. And here's his advice to the kings of this day. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. In the ancient culture, when this psalm was written, when you went to a man's home, you were expected to honor him, and you were expected to honor his son. And so you went in ancient culture, you went in, you embraced the father, kissed him lightly on both of these sides, about it, right about here. And that was just a sign that you respected and honored the man who was your host, and you were his guest. But you were also to go to his eldest son, and you were to do the same thing to his son. Well, in our case, it's pretty easy, because he only had one begotten son. That's why when Jesus said, and you will not come to me that you might have life, he continued the next verse by saying, I receive not honor from men. When you came to Jesus Christ, you were helpless, hopeless, like someone who'd been out on a road traveling. You were famished. You felt like you had to have something, and nobody could provide you. You had to rely upon your host, and you came. And you had already believed there was a God. And when you trusted in Jesus and asked him to save you, you honored the Son, and you kissed the Son and respected him. Kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish from the way. That's why people go to hell. There are a lot of people who believe there's one God. There's a lot of people who believe there's a God. But they will not honor the Son by receiving him as the only begotten Son of God. Kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed, Makarios, happy are they that put their trust in him. Think about something for just a minute. You're here tonight. Some point in your life, you trusted in Jesus. The word blessed means happy. I couldn't be happier. If you were to ask me, well, Michael Murray, what's the thing that makes you happiest in this world? Having a wonderful wife? Well, yeah, that makes me happy. Having seven children that love you? Yeah, that makes me happy. Being pastor of this church? Yeah, that makes me happy. Having you as my friends and the honor of God allowing me to pastor you? Yeah, that makes me happy. But I tell you what, there isn't anything that can compare with the blessedness and the happiness I have in knowing and understanding that because my trust is in him, I'm going to heaven without exception, and I've been given an opportunity to serve this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and God of Gods. If that ever gets a hold of you, you'll really believe that. You don't want to come to church and worship. You won't have to be raw-hided. You won't have to be convicted about it. You just come because you think he's worth coming for. Now we continue in Hebrews 5 and 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now there's no doubt in my mind, maybe there's some, but there's little, that Melchizedek was Shem, who was the one from whom came the line of Christ, from Shem through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, through Zerubbabel, and finally through Heli, the father of Mary, from whose womb Christ came. Shem was the one that Abraham met on the plains and offered up sacrifice to him. Shem was the high priest at that time. He came down with Noah off the ark. When he met Abraham on the plains, Abraham offered sacrifice through him. Abraham would have never done that unless he were a priest, a high priest, in the actual patriarchal chain of worship. Shem was very much alive. He lived a long time. And Abraham was 53 years old, or maybe a little older. I get these, 73 maybe. My memory's not all that good, but I can prove to you from the Bible that Shem was very much alive. He was the high priest of Jerusalem, Salem it's called. He continued forever. You know, all of his ancestors had been wiped out in the flood. Yet he had come alive through the flood, passed from death unto life. And in that sense, he was pictured as being eternal. So Christ has passed through death into everlasting life, and he is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and that he has a never-ending priesthood. Psalm 110, 4 through 7. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. The Lord said, now this is what I'm telling you about my son, and said, I'll never change my mind about this. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's a continuing, never-ending priesthood because he passed through death into life. And he wasn't like those priests that he's just been talking about who came into the world, were priests for a while, commissioned by God, and then died. But our high priest continues forever. Now notice what God said in this psalm. The Lord at thy right hand, at the right hand of God, where Christ sits, through king shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. This is talking about the battle of Armageddon. It's talking about when he returns, the high priest of God, Jesus Christ, who was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he continues forever. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. This next verse is a very interesting verse. What book's he talking about? A book that everybody in Jerusalem knew about, and anybody that's ever been to Jerusalem knows where the Kidron Valley is. It's a valley that separates the Mount of Olives from the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem sets up on a hill, and there's the Mount of Olives, which is higher. During the rainy season, the water flows down in a brook and stream. Back in the time of the Old Testament, there was a regular little stream, small little creek, that ran down through there, a brook. And during the rainy season, it flowed all the way down from north to south between the Mount of Olives and the city of Jerusalem. Now, we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be a temple built. There's no question about it. Ezekiel chapters 40 to 43 clearly indicated, give a specific narrative blueprint descriptions where anybody could build it if they had any ability at all in the materials. Now, this is talking about when Jesus comes from the east. Remember, the Mount of Olives will have split apart. And he comes through the place where the Mount of Olives is split. He walks straight for where the new temple is. He's shining with all the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. And this indicates that as he goes across, he shall drink of the brook in the way, taking a drink from it. Therefore shall he lift up the head, and he makes a beeline and goes into the temple that's been built as the parousia, the bodily presence of God himself, shining with all the Shekinah glory of God, and he makes his entry into the temple. That's what I think this is in this next verse. Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5. Afterward, he brought me to the gate. This is the eastern gate. When Jesus lifts up his head, he looks straight at it. Even the gate that looketh toward the east. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. You don't know how I'm looking forward to being there and seeing that happen. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kabar. And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house, the temple, by the way of the gate, the golden gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. That's my future. And because that's my future, I don't have a thing in the world to be afraid of. And I'm blessed. I'm happy. Because I've got this to look forward to. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He was a man. He was a perfect man. He was without sin. And when he faced the cross, he became aware that he was going to be separated from his Father spiritually, and it would be the first time in the existence of the personality of Almighty God in the Son, the spiritual Son, the Son of God, it would be the first time they would be separated, and it was more than he could bear. And he prayed three times, "Oh, Father, if this be possible, let this cup be removed from me." But it wasn't possible. And God had a plan, and Christ had to carry it out. And so because of that, finally he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." And God heard him. And God understood. And Christ faced the cross, and he endured it for me. How can I not serve him? How can we fail to be spiritually true to him? How can we say, well, there are more things important than his body, his church? How can we say it and believe it in our hearts and put things in front of him when he didn't put anything in front of us and went to the cross for us? Verse 8, Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he learned obedience as a man. Yes, he was born perfect. Yes, he never sinned. A lot of people say, he could not have sinned. He could have sinned as a man. He was a perfect man. And he never sinned. He suffered, and being made perfect, and being made complete, and being made all that he was supposed to be, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, a lot of people take this, obey him, and they say, obey the gospel. And they act like salvation is a matter of you've got to obey him. If you don't obey him, you're going to hell. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. They say, yes, he is the author of eternal salvation, but you've got to obey him to get it. You can't get it any other way. That is the biggest lie that's ever been passed down the pike. This is very simple. It is not complicated. It is not something that is great and difficult to understand that involves being baptized, church membership, being faithful to death, and doing everything where you finally, when God looks down on you and says, finally there is a righteous man who lived for me, I'm going to accept him. There was only one righteous man who ever lived. Well, how do you obey Christ? I mean, how do you do that? It's so simple that a lot of people can't believe it. And so help me, some Baptists can't believe this. They just can't accept it because it's so simple, it's so plain, it's based on grace. And being made perfect, Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Did you obey the commandment his Father gave you? That's the question. Did you obey it? Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, that can't be what that means. It is what it means. That's the way you obey him. He said, come unto me. What would have happened if you hadn't come? Well, you didn't obey. What would happen because you didn't? You'd go to hell. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You're laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gives it to you. You say, no, there's more to that than that. No, it's that plain. It's that simple. And because people make an awful lot out of this, and they say, well, you can lose your salvation. No, that's not what that says. Obey him. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, I did that 59 years ago. And what did he say would happen to me if I didn't come? John 5, 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Well, I wouldn't have eternal life, and I'd go to hell. Why? He wouldn't be the author of eternal salvation unto me because I didn't obey. I didn't come to it. People say, oh, there's got to be. Do you know there is within every soul on this earth a desire to please God in some way, but they want to do it in their own way. And they go out of their way in Scripture to make salvation so difficult that they cannot never obtain it. John 12, 48, 50. Here's the commandment that God the Father gave the Son. He's the one commissioned him. He's the one appointed him. And here's the commandment. John 12, 48 through 50. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. I wouldn't come to him for salvation. the word that I have spoken. And this is what he spoke. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And you will not come to me that you might have life. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not the words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day at the judgment seat of the great white throne, when those who are there are cast into a lake of fire because they would not obey the command of Christ to come to him and honor him as the Son. He said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he commissioned him. He didn't take this honor on himself. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Here's what he said. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey. That's what the Father told him. Verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Wheresoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, I speak. Well, what about these people that wouldn't obey? What about these people that wouldn't come to Jesus Christ? Revelation 20, 13 through 15. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. There's only two places that a physical body can be on this earth that's dead. Either in the sea or on the land. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. That's the resurrection of all the bodies out in the oceans and seas and rivers of the world. And death, and that's the grave, physical land, and hell, that's where all the lost souls are. The bodies are either in water on the earth or in the ground, and their souls are all in hell. They are delivered up, and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. They weren't judged according to whether they obeyed Christ. You say, well, some of them went to church all their lives, they worshiped God, they believed Jesus was his Son, and you mean to tell me they're going to be judged for their works? Yeah, because they did not obey the Son. And death and hell, the grave, eternal death, physical death, and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Well, I'm never going to experience that. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John 11:26 asks the question, have you obeyed Christ? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Well, here I am. I believe in him, in him, the Son, shall never die. Believest thou this? I sure do. And I have obeyed the Son, and I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. Look at all the trouble God went through for you and I, you and me. Just look at it. If that ever weighs and digs deep enough into your heart, you'll be faithful in attendance. You'll be faithful in giving. You'll be faithful in serving. And you'll begin to love somebody because his love for you is beyond your understanding and comprehension. And you'll be so thankful that he looked down on you and saved you and loved you, that you'll be faithful because you love him, because he helped you and saved you when you could not do it yourself. And he keeps you by his power because you cannot keep yourself. I tell you, it's awful hard not to serve a God like that once you honestly believe it. Paul Petty, would you dismiss us?